These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The first thing that we must know about God is that our Lord Jesus Christ taught the woman of Samaria that he met at the well. She didn't know what she worshipped. Christ said so. And so the first truth that she had to learn is that God is a spirit, and that those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That God is a person, in other words, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. An invisible being within whom we ourselves live and move and have our being, as Paul reminds us in the book of Acts. But now suppose that a person knows that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is aware that he lives and moves and has his being in this mysterious and invisible person called God. Is that all that he needs to know? No, John says he needs to know more than that if his joy is to be complete. And that's why John wrote his first epistle. He says, I'm writing these things to you, beloved, in order that our joy might be full or complete. And this is the message. It's something that God showed to us, and now we're going to show it to you, that you may have fellowship with us even as we have it with God, the true and living God himself. And the message is, the message that you need to know and that you need to understand, if your joy is to be complete, here it is. God is light. Not only spirit, but God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now you are probably aware of the fact that light is one of the great mysteries of the universe. Even today, after centuries of deep study, even today, in this time when man's pride is so great with all of his accomplishments, it may surprise you to know that no one has been able to say what light is. I quote from a recent edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, "A definitive theory of light has yet to be formulated." The most brilliant minds have struggled with this problem, and they still haven't been able to say just exactly what light is. I am reminded of what Augustine, the church father, once said about time. He said, I know very well what time is until I sit down and try to write it out, or when I try to tell somebody else, and then he says, it eludes me. I don't know what it is. I am unable to say what time is. I know what it is, but still, in a sense, I don't know. And so it is with light, and I rather suspect that that's the very reason why John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, selected light as this primary symbol of the nature of God, precisely because it is mysterious. And yet at the same time, as familiar to us as anything in our experience. You might compare then the vision of God that we seek to the sun which rises and sets each day. It is too bright for any of us to look at directly, too dazzling and blinding for any of us to penetrate to the depth. And yet we live and move and have our being in the element of the light of this glorious body that rises and sets each day. Well, so it is that we cannot penetrate the essence of the divine being. We cannot look into the depths of the being of God. And yet, in all things, the light of his glorious being is shed upon us each day. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. To say that God is light, then, is by no means to exhaust the mystery of his being. Far from it. It is rather to acknowledge that mystery. And yet at the same time, it is to affirm that we have certain fundamental knowledge of the truth about God. For if God is light, I think you will agree that he certainly has all knowledge and wisdom. You see, in the Bible, natural light is always used as a symbol of knowledge and wisdom. Just as darkness in the Bible is the symbol of ignorance within it. Why are we called by nature the children of darkness? Because through the fall of man and our inherited depravity down through the genealogy of the human race, we are born ignorant. We don't know the true and living God. Our foolish heart has been darkened. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, the Gentiles are darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them. Why does the psalmist, for example, cry out, as we noticed a little while ago, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me to thy holy hill. It is because man, through the fall, lives in his natural elements of ignorance, which is spiritual darkness. But God dwells in light unapproachable, full, absolutely full of glory. And so God has all knowledge. And there are no clouds of mystery for him to penetrate. There are no dark corners in the whole universe that present any difficulty for God. Well, that's certainly not true of us, not even as Christians, for Paul says even when we are enlightened, even when we begin to know the truth of God, still we see as in a glass darkly. There are still many mysteries. There are still many dark corners, as it were, in God's universe for us. Let me just name a few of them. Have you been able to penetrate the dark mystery of evil in a universe created by a good and holy God? Now, how could there be evil in a universe created by a good and holy God? I remember a syllogism that we heard in seminary days. God is the author of all things. But evil exists, and God is not the author of evil. Now, can any human mind penetrate that mystery? How could God create a holy being and that being rebel against him? And how could God permit that evil and rebellious angel to come into paradise itself? To tempt our first parents. Well, I'll tell you, for me, that's a very dark mystery. And in 25 years of reading books on theology, I'm not one bit closer to the solution of that problem than I was to begin with. That is the mystery for the human mind. And related to it are others of a like nature. How is it possible that God can really control all things the hairs of your head, the number of the days of your life, the star that falls to the ground, everything else. How can he control all things so that the Bible can say he works all things after the counsel of his will, and yet man be truly responsible? If God has control of everything, even the breath I breathe and the hairs of my head, how can I be responsible for what happens to me throughout all eternity when it's all part of his plan? Well, I haven't penetrated that mystery either. And there are a great many other mysteries. Can you figure out this mystery, how Jesus Christ can be almighty, divine and equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, so that he can command and 10,000 angels will immediately come to his right hand? He said that while he was here on earth, and yet be really tempted like we are in all points? I've never been able to penetrate that one either. How is it possible for the divine Son of God to be tempted in all points like I am? And yet that's what the Bible teaches us. It is a mystery that my mind cannot penetrate. There is a cloud there of mystery that seems dark unto us. I'll give you one more. Have you ever pondered the problem of the bodily resurrection of the cremated people of New Zealand? How is God going to manage that one? All of these thousands and thousands of people that have had their bodies burned into ashes and dust, and they have fertilized the earth with it. Where is God going to work that out, the resurrection of their physical body? There's a great many things that are mysterious to me, because I can only see through a glass darkly. But John says, God is light, and in him no darkness at all, no problem, no mystery, no unresolved conflicts or contradictions, because God dwells in light, and there just is no darkness at all. Now the Bible tells me that there is going to be a day when many of these mysteries will be cleared up for me, and I will see him as he is. And I will dwell in the light. But you know, it still says, even then, that no man will be able to look upon the depth of the mysterious being of God. And no man will be able to see the light as he sees it. Indeed, if that were possible, on that day, I would cease to be a creature, and I would become even as the Creator himself. No, these three abide: faith, hope, and love. You've got to have faith, even in glory, because there will always be that infinite depth of mystery in God. It won't be dark like it is now, but still you won't be able to look upon it directly any more than you can look upon the sun. You won't be able to penetrate to the depth of it, because you are a creature. You'll love God, and you'll hope in God, and you'll trust in God, because the depth of the mystery of his divine being will always be greater than you are. Now, the second thing that we learn here in this marvelous symbol concerns what I would call the emotional nature of God. For throughout the Bible also, light is the symbol of joy and happiness and tranquility and peace. You know how it is when you are happy and joyful and life runs along on that track for a while, you feel that you are in the light, and then comes some sorrow or disaster and you have one of your downs instead of your up, and then you feel like you're in a valley of darkness and in gloom. Well, the Bible uses that symbolism. It uses light and darkness for the contrasting emotional states of both man and God. For example, Bildad the Shuhite says, and I quote, "The light of the wicked shall be put out. Even the spark of his fire shall not shine." You see, when man is cast into outer darkness, there won't be any joy and happiness anymore. It will all be sorrow and torment and woe. That's why Christ speaks of the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth when men are cast into outer darkness. It is the absence of all emotional joy and happiness that is set forth under this figure. While God, says John, not only dwells in light, but he is light. And in him no darkness at all. That is why the great theologians have spoken of the tranquility of God. That's why the Westminster Confession speaks of him as being without bodily parts or passion. He's not driven one moment to a high of exuberance like we are, and at the next moment driven to the depths of gloom and despair. That's not part of God's nature. There are no ups and downs in the unchanging God. But here again, we must frankly confess a very deep mystery. For how can God be tranquil? And how can he dwell in eternal joy and happiness and peace within himself if he is a personal being? You know, the Bible doesn't describe a God who is detached and impersonal, like some great computer who just watches everything we do and punches it out on an IBM card and files it away for the day of judgment, and then when judgment comes, it just runs through a mile a minute through the computer, and out it comes, and we are put in hell or heaven, whatever the case may be. God isn't like that. He is not impersonal. He is not non-emotional. God feels. He remembers our frame. He is a jealous God. Second commandment tells us that. He is moved with a feeling of compassion. Well, we can't solve that mystery, but we must never forget that the perfect plan and purpose of God is being fulfilled. Should I say, in spite of Satan and the fall and the wickedness of man and the wars and the bloodshed and the violence and the pornography and all the rest of it? No, I'll go further than that. It is being fulfilled because of these things. And through these things. Not merely in spite of them. And the proof of that is the fact that the greatest single culminating act of the wickedness of man, which was the wanton killing of the Son of God, the Holy One of Israel. That act in which Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel gathered together to do away with the Lord's anointed, that was the means whereby God brought glory and honor that excelleth to his great and holy name. So somehow, though we can't penetrate it, all of these evils are precisely the instrument whereby God glorifies his own name and brings highest honor to himself. I'm not pretending that I can see to the depth of that one either, but I'm saying that in God, in the world, in us, yes, but in God, there is no darkness. Even Satan becomes the instrument by which he brings joy to himself. Even the fall of man becomes the instrumentality by which he glorifies his own name. Even the cross, yea, above all, in the cross of Christ, is God glorified and his own heart made to rejoice throughout all eternity. But surely in the Bible, the primary meaning of the symbolism of light is in the ethical realm. the great conflict and contrast between good and evil. And this is exactly the center of the emphasis of John here in our text. He says, I'm writing to you because I want your joy to be full. And I want you to know that God is light. And I want you to know that if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we walk in sin, we walk in rebellion, well, we don't really have fellowship with God at all. But if we're concerned about our sin, and that's really the great thing that moves our heart, and we confess our sins, well, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we can have fellowship with this God who is light. And then if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And don't forget that He started all this by saying, look, we've seen it. We saw God incarnate in the flesh. We handled the word of life. We were with Him. We talked to Him. We heard Him. We saw Him. And we saw light. That's why Christ could say, I'm the light of the world, because He's God incarnate. He's the Holy One of Israel come down to dwell among us. Full of grace and truth, light. And in Him there was no darkness at all. So the symbolism of the Bible is primarily the emphasis, I mean, on the contrast between holiness and iniquity. Well, that's exactly why, again, this statement can't be made of us. We are the children of light, yes. Christ said, you are the light of the world, yes. If Christ is the light of the world and we are His disciples, we are the light of the world, just as we are the salt of the earth. But it can never be said of us, in you there is no darkness at all, can it? No. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you ever hear any human being saying, well, there's no darkness in me, no darkness at all, you know he's a liar. You know he's deceiving himself because there is a darkness within us. If you read some of the great biographies of the Christian church, the Confessions of Augustine would be a good one to start with. You'll find that the holiest men of the Christian church have sometimes been startled and amazed and shocked when the Loch Ness monster of their own heart came up out of the deep and they saw it in its enormous wickedness. Has that ever happened to you? You were going along and you seem to be walking with the Lord and then suddenly this monster comes out of the depth of your own heart and you are shocked and you are dismayed and you are confounded. Because you see, we are not without sin. Children of light though we may be, we cannot say we have no sin. Because if we do, the truth is not in us. But in God, no darkness. No Loch Ness monster lurking in the depths of the divine being. For God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. There's a part of me that is hidden from every other human being. There's a part of you that is hidden from every other human being. There's a dark side that by the grace of God, I hope someday will be completely put away and destroyed, don't you? But there's no dark side in God. The Bible says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searches all of the deep things of God. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful to dwell in that kind of fellowship, the kind of fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit know? No one knows the Father but the Son, but the Son does know the Father. There are no mysteries, no dark places in the Father that the Son does not know. And no one knows the Son but the Father. And the Spirit who searches the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, who dwells in us, He knows all there is to know about God. He's traced out everything in the being of God, and there was no darkness there. Nothing in the whole nature of God that was dark. Even the deep things of his nature. Well, can't you see why this is necessary if our joy is to be complete? Can't you see why it is a source of joy to know that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all? Suppose for a moment that you only knew that God was a spirit. That's all you knew. An infinite and eternal spirit in whom you lived and moved and had your being, but you didn't know what kind of a spirit he was. And you weren't sure that someday out of the depth of his divine nature there might emerge some dark cloud. You know, many people in this world believe in a capricious God, a God who just might at any time do something totally contrary to that which has been known about him before. They speak, therefore, of an arbitrary God, a capricious God. Well, we don't know all there is to know about God, far from it. You might even say we have hardly touched the surface of the depth of the infinite being of God. But what we know, what has been revealed to us in Christ, will never be contradicted by any darkness contrary to it. What God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the light of this world, it's not all there is that could be known about God, but there is nothing in God, even to the deepest depth of his being, that will ever contradict that which has been revealed in him. That's why Paul could say that he was sure that nothing present or future, nothing in the height or the depth, or any other creature or any other thing could ever separate him from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, one further point which is also important. You are probably aware that in this very epistle, John goes on to tell us something else that is also important to know about God, without which our knowledge, to say the least, would be very defective. He goes on to tell us later in this epistle that God is love, too. And for emphasis, he says it twice. God is love. So God is also merciful and compassionate. God is a loving and kind and merciful Father. Why then does John first stress the fact that God is light? Well, I think the answer is very simple. We don't mind hearing about a God of love. Plenty of people who like that aspect of divine revelation. God is love, they say. They know that, but they don't know that God is light. And John is being careful to warn us, first of all, to remember that God is light before we start to think about the fact that God is love. And that's because the two always go together. For what, I ask you, was the cross upon which our Savior died? Was the cross a revelation of God's love? Oh, yes. Scripture says so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then you might ask the question, well, why didn't God just forgive us then? Without all that suffering and shame for his dear Son, without the accursed death of the cross, why didn't God, if he's love, why didn't he just say, well, all is forgiven? That's the end of that. I'll tell you why. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Anyone who thinks that God will ever compromise with sin or ever let anyone into his eternal kingdom who is not totally and completely cleansed from his guilt and renewed by his Spirit. They don't know God. Anyone who thinks that God will have in his presence throughout all eternity, anyone who is not indeed a child of light, that's the point John's making. If you say you have fellowship with God and you go on walking in the same sinful way that other people walk, well, you're just deceiving yourself. You're denying the nature of God. You see why it's so important to say God is a spirit first. God is light second. And then God is love. Because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is no more a manifestation of the love of God than it is of his holy nature. What man shall stand before the Lord on Zion's holy hill? The clean of hand, the pure of heart, the just who do his will. Lo, such are they that seek for God, and blessed by him they live. To them his perfect righteousness the God of grace will give. So let us always remember, God is a spirit. God is love. But God is also light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's why you'd better be found in Christ on that great day. Amen. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast shown us in thy holy word the holiness and perfection and wisdom and knowledge and joy that belongs to thy everlasting being. O God, that we might in our hearts be moved to desire the fellowship of that life which was revealed in Christ. We pray that thou wilt bring us to the light, even the light of thine own glorious being, that we may dwell with thee forever. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.